Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 206. Psalm 206 in your songbooks. We'll sing, Oh, Say But I'm Glad. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 206.
There is a song in my heart today, something I've never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus is coming, my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Though darkest tunnels, the soul just sings, Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus is coming, my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can ne'er relate. Abiding in him, the soul's retreat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus is coming, my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus is coming, my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful day you've given us to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name I ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn just one page over to Psalm 207. Psalm 207, we'll sing Only a Sinner. Psalm 207.
Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy has saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving a Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some general church announcements here. First of all, the soul winning marathon out in Parkersburg was a success. So 15 souls got saved out in Parkersburg. And so good job to all the soul winners that went out there yesterday. And as far as the service times this week, everything should be normal. We have our normal afternoon service after our soul winning time this afternoon. So we see that 1 p.m. soul winning time, that is scheduled. And so if you could meet up here if you want to go out for that. Before 1 o'clock, get teamed up, and we'll figure out where we're going to go and all that. And then we have the regional soul winning times. Brother Charles is probably not going to make it to the Monday one, but Wednesday, Brother Richie will be leading that up. So, but either way, when it comes to these regional ones, just be on the WhatsApp there, and you'll get updated as far as when, where you'll be meeting and all that. And then chapter 4 of Colossians is our memory chapter for the month, and so we're finishing up the book of Colossians, and some have already finished it, at least one I know of, and then other of us are getting down to the end there, and then some are just getting into it, some are halfway through, some are further than that, but just keep up with that. Proverbs 15:1, I know the first part of this by memory, but I don't want to mess up the second part of it. I can get there. But it's a soft answer turneth away wrath. So Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so that's a good verse to have memorized just for a principle in life. Whenever you're getting into a heated argument, it's always good to hit them with a soft answer and kind of de-escalate the situation. And then on the upcoming events there, we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here, and we have the women's prayer meeting at the beginning of June, and then we have on the list there the Soul Winning Marathon in Charleston. So that's going to be June 18th, and so we'll be figuring out where we're going to meet up and all that. It looks like we got a lot of good places to hit, a lot of trailer parks and everything we're finding down there, so excited about that. I know we did it last year. I think it was around the same time. So excited to go back down to Charleston and knock some doors down there. But just be in prayer for that. If you can't make it, just be in prayer for it and pray for us as we go down there. And then birthdays. Today is what, the 15th? So Zoe's got to be this week, right? So Zoe and Hannah Jones, but we'll have to get her later. We'll have to remember. But speaking of Hannah Jones, is the Jones family, is pray for Ginger. So she's past her due date now, which happens, obviously. Be in prayer for Miss Ginger and the baby and just everything there, that everything goes well. I'm sure she's probably ready to not be pregnant at this point and wanting the baby to be here. So be in prayer for her and the Jones family, and then be in prayer for all the pregnant ladies on the list here. So Miss Catherine, Miss Alyssa, Miss Rachel as well. We're coming into June, so just be in prayer for that. And then we have the McShay anniversary this week. So how many years have you guys been married? I like how Shane like checks for confirmation. He's like, five, right? Five? Yeah, okay. hey, I'm with you there. Like, I literally was thinking this year, I'm like, we're gonna be at seven, right? No, it's eight, you know, and it's just one of those things that I have to think about it too. So happy anniversary. We'll sing happy anniversary to you. And we'll sing happy birthday to Zoe. Oh, yeah. I forgot about my own daughter. Where is Anna? Poor little Anna. I knew your birthday was coming up. So really, I'm just suffering from heat stroke from yesterday. And but yeah, Anna's birthday is coming up this week. So yeah. We'll sing happy birthday to Anna and Zoe. and then happy anniversary to the McShays. I'm trying to think if there's anything else as far as upcoming events or anything like that. Just be in lookout for anything coming up after this. That's all I got. So Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. Obviously, we'll do the happy birthdays, the anniversary, and all that. And then who's reading this morning? Brother Jason. So Brother Jason's going to be reading Luke 16 for us this morning.
All right, so take your songbooks and turn to song 209. Song 200, we'll sing Sunshine in the Soul. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthdays. We need to sing happy birthday to Anna. Anna, your birthday is Tuesday, right? Anna, how old are you gonna be? 5. Wow. Unreal. A whole hand. That's awesome. All right. And then we got Zoe. Zoe's going to be 11. So, and your birthday's on Thursday. Yep. And like a good dad, I remember. And if we could get Zoe and Anna to stand. So, all right, so we're saying happy birthday to the two birthday girls. Here we go, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to both of you. And, oh, yeah, happy anniversary. Here we go. All right. McShays, stand up. No? Well, you guys got to give each other, like, a big kiss after we're done then. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Brother Shane's like, yeah, we can do that. All right. Sounds good. So we'll sing happy anniversary to the McShays 5 years. Amen. That's awesome. All right. Here we go. Ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. All right, so we'll sing song 209.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's springtime in my soul today. For when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16 in your Bibles. We'll have Brother Jason read that for us.
All right, Luke chapter 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we have to be in church and hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor Robinson as he delivers the message and just help us all to be edified this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You ever just like listening to, well, when I do a sermon sometimes, there's like points I wanted to make, and then as it's reading, I'm like, I just want to make a point. I didn't put it in there. And then I'm like trying to figure out where it was at and everything. Anyway, so that being said, I may get to that point or not. We'll see on that. So Luke chapter 16, I'm going to actually be hitting on this passage of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. So down in verse 19 there is this story. Now, a lot of people that want to try to deny that there's an actual hell will try to say, well, this is just a parable, and they'll just try to explain it away as being a parable. But the question you have to ask yourself, okay, let's say it's a parable. What's the spiritual meaning of it, right? I mean, when you think about a parable, a lot of times it's a physical thing, like a net with fish in it, or there's, you know, just different things like wheat and tares, and there's like a physical thing that's being stated. But it's never like that physical thing doesn't exist, right? Does that make sense? Like when you're looking at a parable, all the times like the sheep and the goats, well, sheep and goats exist, right? Wheat and tares exist. Like all those things exist. They're trying to say, well, this one's a parable, but in this, the parable doesn't really exist. And then there's some spiritual meaning behind that. But the question I would have is like, well, what's the spiritual meaning behind what's being said? Second of all, I don't believe this is a parable at all because there's a man's name mentioned. Okay, so show me a parable where it's stated it's a parable and there's like actually a person's name attached to the parable, right? Whereas here we have Lazarus' name being mentioned here. So I believe this is an actual story. These are actual people that actually existed or still exist. One's in heaven, one's in hell. And this passage here, the reason I want to get into this is because it shows us a lot about what happens to someone when they die, you know, both when they believe, but also when they're unbelievers, and there's just different things I want you to see in this passage. Now, in verse 19 here, it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and in fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, when in this story, what the story is really showing you is this extreme dichotomy. And a dichotomy is basically like two different things that are on two sides of the spectrum, right? So you have a rich man that basically fares sumptuously. He gets everything he wants. You have a beggar over here that's not only poor, but he's like got sores and he's like ill. And do you see the stark difference between these two people? Okay. Now, in the world, you have everything in between that, right? So this story is just kind of showing that stark difference of someone that has everything in this life. They have all the things that they need. They're just eating, drinking, being merry. And then you have this guy over here who's poor, but not only poor, but you know, has sores all over his body, homeless, like just the you know, the rich guy's up here, the poor man's down here. Okay. Now it doesn't state, you know, like the poor man was a believer, although we know he is because he went to heaven. And then it does state later on that obviously it's very clear that he did not heed the law and the prophets. He didn't believe. He wasn't persuaded by the Bible. and so with that being said, this is not stating that poor people automatically go to heaven and rich people automatically go to hell. Okay, I want to make that very clear. This is a story to really just show you the end game for a rich man that doesn't believe and the end game for a poor man that does believe. Okay, and there are poor people that will die and go to hell. And there are rich people that will believe on Christ and go to heaven. Okay? So this isn't a story to basically state like, well, you know, all poor people are going to heaven, all rich people are going to hell. But, you know, in general, more poor people are going to heaven than rich people. And more rich people are going to hell than poor people. Okay? And here's why. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And forgive me, my allergies have been really hitting me hard. And so if I'm sneezing up here or, you know, struggling, that's why. So in James chapter 2 and verse 5 here, it's going to tell us, it's going to give us a reason why a lot of times poor people that are poor, and that's kind of relative, right? I was actually reading this story to Anna and Clara, and we were kind of talking about being poor, being rich, and what that means. I said, well, it's kind of relative, right? Because, you know, people could look at us and say, we're rich, and I wouldn't kind of deny that because of just how much God has blessed and how much things I have more than other people in the world, right? But if you compared me to, like, Elon Musk or Bill Gates or, like, people like that, then it's not even, you know, obviously I'm poor compared to them, right? So it's kind of in perspective as far as what you're looking at. I'll say this, there's always someone that's going to probably be poorer than you, and there's always going to be someone that's richer than you, okay? But in this story, we're kind of looking at the extremes, right? The richest guy. So, like, this rich man would be, like, Bill Gates. It would be, like, Elon Musk, you know, like, whatever rich people, Bezos, you know, who's all the other rich people, who cares? But that's what you're kind of dealing with is these rich people that are way up there that are just wealthy and all that. Then you have people that are like homeless, poor, like have illnesses, sicknesses, all the stuff that's down over on the other side. Now in James chapter 2 and verse 5, notice what it says. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Generally speaking, poor people are going to hear the gospel. Poor people are going to believe the gospel. That's why the Bible says, you know, in Galatians, the apostles are telling Paul, you know, or Peter and James and John are saying to Paul, remember the poor, and he says, the same thing which I also was forward to do. You know, basically he's like, yes, of course, is that we go to the poor. When we go out soul winning, we're hitting the poor areas first. Why? Because they're going to be more receptive to the gospel. They're more open to the gospel than the rich neighborhoods. The rich neighborhoods are actually the last place that we hit. And we'll probably hit that a lot less frequently too. So there'll be like a rich area, be like, well, we need to knock every door, so we'll go there. But we're probably not going to go back there for a while. Whereas a poor area, we'll hit that every year. Right? Because it's going to be more receptive. And there's reasons why. You know, the Bible talks about being poor in spirit and broken and contrite in spirit. And those that don't have a lot, they have to trust in the Lord to some extent to get them through life. And so they're already kind of inherently putting their trust and dependence on God to get them through life, and therefore when it comes to the gospel, they're like, well, of course. Rich people, on the other hand, go to Mark chapter 10. Notice what Jesus says about rich people getting saved, rich people entering into the kingdom of heaven. And it's not saying being rich is sinful, but it can be a huge stumbling block to being a believer, putting your faith in Christ. So children, if you're like, man, I wish we had more money, I wish we had more riches, you probably shouldn't wish that. Actually, you should be glad that you weren't born into some rich family. Actually, when I see like super rich people or people that have a lot of money have kids, I actually feel bad for the kids. You're like, well, you feel bad for them because they have everything? Yes, because those that have everything don't need anything. I'm not saying, you know, and the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Basically, I'm not saying pray that you're like this beggar that's at sores and he's begging for crumbs from the rich man's table. Okay, you don't want to be in that state. And God doesn't want you to be in that state. Actually, the Bible says that, you know, talking about the righteous begging bread, if you're living for God and doing what you should be doing, and you know what, I think that beggar probably was just saved and wasn't actually probably doing what he should be doing, okay? And because I believe that God will take care of you if you're, you know, saved and you're trying to keep his commandments, trying to do what's right, you're not going to be begging bread, okay? But that doesn't mean that a saved person can't be begging bread, because you could have a saved person that's not right with God, living in sin, not doing what they should be doing, okay? But that being said is that, you know, I'm not saying to wish that you're in poverty, but you just don't want, you don't want to be wealthy, okay? And people that are wealthy, it's not that it's sinful, it's just that that's a huge stumbling block, and that will cause you to go into snares of the devil and into, you know, destruction and all that. But in Mark chapter 10 here, here's a story of this young man that comes up to Jesus, and he has a lot of possessions. He's rich. And notice what it says in verse 24, because he basically comes up to Jesus and says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." And then he says, keep, you know, Jesus tells him, well, you know the law. And he kind of gives some of the law as far as some of the moral commandments and everything. And he's like, "I've kept these from my youth up." So the rich man doesn't even admit that he's ever sinned. Do you see the problem already in the mind of the rich man? In the mind of that idea, like, oh, you know, I'm good. I haven't done anything wrong. Right? Ask Donald Trump if he's ever sinned. I wonder if he'd say yes or not. Okay? You know, he'd probably talk around and be like, well, you know, I'm the best. I'm the best at everything, you know. And when it comes to not sinning, I'm the best at that, you know. I don't know. I don't want to speak for him. But I'm just saying, like, there's obviously a lot of rich people out there, and they have that mentality that they haven't done wrong. They've done everything right. And in this case, obviously, we know that for all of sin to come short of the glory of God, it's foolishness to think that you have kept all the commandments and never broken anything. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" So notice in this passage, the reason I picked this passage is because it doesn't just say how hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It says how hard is it for them that trust in riches. So when it comes to a rich man getting saved, you know what they have to do is stop trusting in their riches and trust in what? Jesus. Okay? Trust in God for salvation. So that's the problem, is he's trusting in his riches to get him through everything and to, you know, basically that's their high tower. That's what they're putting their confidence in. Okay? And keep reading there. It says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved?" So imagine that Jesus, you're a saved person, and Jesus is telling this person, keep the commandments and you'll have life. And then the guy says, well, yeah, I've kept it all. And then he says, well, okay, well, then sell all that you have, and then you'll have a reward in heaven. You know, come and follow me. And then he goes off sorrowful because he has many possessions. Imagine a saved person, if you're thinking, well, you got to keep all the commandments to go to heaven. So they're astonished because they're basically, you know, not connecting that, hey, he's kind of showing them like, hey, you can't do that. Because notice what he says here. Because there's like, who then can be saved? And it says in verse 27, "And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible." You know what he's saying is that it's impossible to keep the law. It's impossible to actually get to heaven by being a good person and, you know, keeping all the law, because whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So that's what he's stating. He's like, it's impossible. So they're kind of like astonished. Like, you're saying you keep the law? Technically, yes. Technically, if you never sinned and you kept all the law, why would you go to hell? Right? For the wages of sin is death. But here's the problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scripture has concluded all under sin, whether Jew or Gentile. The idea there is that it's impossible because we've all sinned. We've already come short. And then he says, go back to chapter 9, because usually you read chapter 9 before you get to chapter 10. Go to chapter 9 and verse 23. He says, "It's with the man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." So when it comes to being saved, you know what he's saying? It's not possible for men to save themselves. It's not possible for you to get saved by your own merit, by your good works. But with God, all things are possible. Why? Because notice what it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So it's impossible for this rich man to keep the law and to never sin, right? That's impossible. But what is possible is to believe. And if you believe, then you're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you see the picture here is that the rich man's trusting in his riches. He doesn't even want to admit that he's a sinner. And there are rich people that will admit they're a sinner, but they're too proud to humble themselves and say, I need a Savior. Now, how about this? To humble themselves to hear some poor man tell them how they need to be saved. Right? I mean, think about that. Think about somebody. Let's say you went up to the door and to this rich person's house, and they had to humble themselves to say, this poor person that came up to my door actually showed me the greatest thing that I should ever have, which is salvation of my soul. And to admit that. Right? It's humility that the rich man is missing. Because riches will puff you up with pride. They will help. They will make you trust in yourself and not in God. That's why we don't, you know, I hold to that, you know, Proverbs chapter 30, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Right? I don't want poverty to the point where I have to steal and blaspheme God's name, right? But I don't want wealth to the point where I'll basically forget God and just trust in myself and not trust in the Lord. Okay? So you want to be in the middle there where God's, you're trusting in the Lord and he's getting you through life, and but you're also not begging bread. You know, you have food and raiment, and you're content with that, and you're being taken care of. Okay? Now, go back to Luke chapter 16. So with that in mind, understand this, is that the rich man's unsaved. He's not a believer. Okay? It's not because he's rich that he goes to hell, but his riches kind of sent him to hell because his riches caused him not to get saved, right? Meaning that he was trusting in his riches, and those riches caused him not to humble himself in order to believe on Christ and get saved. Whereas the beggar, he's poor, he has nothing, but he had faith in Christ. Why? Because, you know, the poor are more likely to put their faith in Christ than anybody else. Okay, now, in Luke chapter 16, the thing that I want you to see here is the immediacy of heaven and hell. As far as like when you die. We do not believe in this false doctrine called soul sleep. Who here has heard of soul sleep? Okay, soul sleep is like where they state, okay, when we die right now, you're kind of asleep. You don't really know you're not conscious of what's going on until the resurrection. Now, your body is asleep when you die, but your soul is not. Okay, and this passage right here really puts that to bed on, no pun intended, puts that to sleep. No, that both heaven and hell is not something that like you're waiting to get to. Okay? So in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So immediately when the beggar dies, he's carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham is a person, and his bosom is the body part. Okay? Now, I know we're dealing in heaven where you have a spirit, you know, you don't have a spiritual body yet, but this also shows you that, and I kind of try to explain this to my children as much as I can, that a soul is going to look like the body, okay? Like, it's not like we're just, like, we look like Casper, you know, like where you just kind of have this orb-looking thing with a big round head, and you're just floating around like a specter, you know? Like, you're going to look like you, okay? You're going to have arms and legs, and you're going to look like you. And a bosom is just your chest, okay? So, the thing that I get from this is that when a saved person dies, they're reunited with family, okay? Because Abraham is kind of a distant relative, obviously, of this beggar, right? As far as, you know, it's not his immediate grandfather, but it's back down through the line. So this kind of shows you that, hey, when you get to heaven, you're going to be reunited with saved family members. Okay? And not only that, but you're going to embrace them. And so this is a very good comfort. You know, people are like, oh, Luke 16, you know, you're going to go to Luke 16. You know, you're a Debbie Downer. Listen, Luke 16 is a great passage for believers. Because for believers, we're the beggar. We're going to be carried by angels into the bosom of family members. Now, I also believe that this will be, you know, we'll be embracing the Savior. And just so you know what bosom means, go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 23. John chapter 13 and verse 23. Because you probably all know the famous passage of the Last Supper, if you will, where you have the disciple whom Jesus loves leaning on Jesus' breast. But in this passage, it says bosom. Okay, now, it says in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Okay, now the reason I say this is because there is another false doctrine, which I don't really want to get into in this sermon, which is that Abraham's bosom is in like the heart, like in hell, and that in the Old Testament, all those that died went down into Abraham's bosom, and that's a place. Okay, no, this is a person. Okay, and let me ask you a question. Before Abraham was alive, what was it called? Right? What was it called? Was it called Noah's bosom? Was it called Adam's bosom before that, right? Was it called Abraham's bosom when Noah died? I'd be like, who's Abraham? And why am I in his bosom, you know? No, it's just very clear that that carried the angels is just knowing that you're in heaven because Abraham's there. Abraham, and you say, why Abraham? Well, maybe because Abraham is literally the figure of faith, right? I mean, think of Romans chapter 4 when it talks about Abraham and how he is the father of all them that believe. And the reason that it states that is because he's the example. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it says that he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore is imputed unto him for righteousness. That Abraham is that example of faith. And so, you know what that shows me is that the beggar was a believer. And he went to the bosom of the father of them that believe, right? So it obviously is showing you that picture as far as like, why is it Abraham? Why isn't it like this beggar's other family member or whatever, okay? But, so when it comes to this, I don't really want to get into that doctrine because it's just dumb, okay? People went to heaven. You know, Abel went to heaven when he was murdered by his brother Cain. Elijah went to heaven. Noah went to heaven. They all went to heaven, okay? And Job talks about the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord. Those sons of God are children of God. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. Okay, so, you know, in the Old Testament, before the Old Testament, people were going to heaven that believe on Christ. And in the immediacy of going to heaven, it talks about these angels carrying you. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Because when you believe on Christ, your soul is completely cleansed from sin, and your soul and spirit have eternal life. So you never really die. Like, the beggar died physically and was buried. And it talks about, like, the body being buried and stuff like that. The body dies, but the soul never really dies. Okay? It's immediate. Like, you close your eyes in death, your body dies, and you're immediately carried up into heaven, and you're with the Lord. Okay? And you're with your family members that are in heaven. You're immediately there. Okay? And you say, well, you know, angels carry them there, so there's a little bit of time. Yeah, have you read about how fast those angels move? It talks about, like, lightning, okay, that they move from one area to the next. So I don't think it's like, you know, like a stork just flapping its wings up to heaven and just like, all right, we're going to get there eventually, guys. You know, like, I think it's going to be pretty quick that this happens. So, but... you know, maybe there's a little bit of time there. You know, obviously, there's a long distance to get there, but I think it's probably pretty instantaneous. But it does show you that he's kind of using his angels to get you there and all that. Now, In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Wherefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So notice how it's using the body kind of like it's a dwelling place, right? Because we're talking about our soul and our spirit here, that we're kind of just dwelling in these bodies right now. This is our home right now. But then it goes on to say, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So the moment you close your eyes in death, the spirit and soul leave the body. And what Luke 16 is stating is that he literally has angels carry you up. And that you're carried into heaven, you're with the Lord. So not only are you going to see loved ones, but you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So I believe you're going to be embracing the bosom of loved ones, embracing the bosom of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's why Paul says, "But to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Right? I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, the body in the flesh is more needful for you. Right? I mean, you can understand that kind of like, well, I kind of need to stay here because I need to help people out. You can kind of think, especially a lot of us has kids, we have family, right? So we're kind of like, I need to be here to take care of my kids. I need to be here to, you know, protect them, teach them, raise them, be around them. Obviously, you love them. You want to spend time with them. But you also have this desire, like, man, definitely would be better in heaven, though. Right? Definitely is better there than here. But there's things we need to do while we're down here, okay? So that immediacy of a saved person that believes on Christ, that they're immediately in heaven, okay? So it's a great comfort when it comes to that. Now go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, this is going to be dealing with basically a saved person looking at a rich person or someone that's unsaved and they're prospering in this world, okay? Because you can imagine that the beggar would be looking at this rich man and be like, man, this guy has everything. And you can almost just be like, man, I wish I was like this person. And young people, I want you to listen to this, okay? Is that we shouldn't be envying the unsaved and all their prosperity. And this passage shows you a saved person kind of admitting that they did this, right? Obviously, this is scripture, but I believe this is Asaph, I believe, that's writing this psalm. And he's basically saying, you know, I admittedly envied the wicked, right? Not because of their wickedness, but because of all the prosperity that they had, all the wealth, all the riches, right? Notice what it says in Psalm 73 and verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well not nigh slipped." So he kind of starts off the psalm stating, like, you know, those that are of a clean heart, think about when you get saved, the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, right? That inward man, that saved person that's inside of you is clean. So he's saying, you know, God is truly good to those that are of a clean heart. But then he goes on to say, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped." Why? Because he's gonna kind of divulge his foolish thinking here. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Okay? So this whole psalm is going to be basically stating, like, he's good to us that are saved, but you know what? I almost slipped into this foolish thinking of envying those that are wicked because of their prosperity. Okay, notice what it says here. For there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Could you imagine the beggar thinking this, right? I mean, he's got sores, the dogs are licking his sores, right? "Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." You know, reading this, I feel like I'm reading about our leaders in America right now. I mean, this is what the kind of people that you have in leadership and that have a lot of money. This is exactly what they're doing. And you can think about how you can envy, man, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had all their riches. I wish I had their power. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So notice that he's kind of speaking foolishly here. This is what he was thinking. This is how he was slipping down into this thought process, right? It says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he's like, this is just so painful to think about. These wicked people that are speaking against God have so much wealth and prosperity, and they're doing so great that it's just too painful to think about how well off they have right now. Notice in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then understood I their end. So notice how now there's a shift. He's like, until I went to the sanctuary of God. And think about this. This is why church is important. Because in the world, we have a lot of like wickedness that's running rampant, and those wicked people are prospering. Those wicked people have everything. You know, they're up there laughing about the gas prices because they don't have to worry about it. They're laughing about everything just going to hell in a handbasket because they don't have to worry about it. They have all the riches. They have all the money. They're not going to be worried about whether they're going to be able to put gas in their tank or whether they're going to be able to put food on the table. They don't worry about that type of stuff. And it's easy to kind of look at them and be like, man, you know, wish we had more money like them. Wish we had that. Until you come into the house of the Lord, until you read the Bible, until you come into the sanctuary of the Word of God, and you realize their end. Okay, now let's read what it says here. It says in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Think about this. When the rich man died, he lift up his eyes in hell. That's what the Bible says. Being in torment is immediate. You know, these people that die, and you'll see this all the time, like these rich people, they'll die, and everybody's just like, oh, man, it's crazy that person died. In a moment, they were brought down to hell. It says they are utterly consumed with terrors. I mean, it's like reading Luke chapter 16, isn't it? In a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Right? So I love this psalm because it really just shows you the thinking process back then of Asaph, who's obviously a great psalmist, okay? And David, obviously the sweet psalmist of Israel. But this idea, he's just like, you know, I've got to admit to you, I envied him. I envied, the prosperity of the wicked. Until I came to the sanctuary of God. And then I heard their end. And then it was just like, man, how foolish was I? Think about the end of the rich man and the end of the beggar. And then think about which one you'd rather be. Which one would you rather be? Any day of the week, I'd rather be that beggar that has dogs licking his sores. And then for all eternity, I'm comforted. Because I put my faith in Christ. Does that make sense? Like the immediacy. The immediacy of heaven, the immediacy of hell. In a moment, they're consumed with terrors and torment. You know, they had all this great stuff when they were alive, but you know what? They're going to have the opposite when they're in hell. Go to back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. I think I know we read it, but it says, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, with this story, this is the one thing I was going to get to, is that it's obviously interesting that someone can see from hell into heaven and vice versa, okay? And that's why people say, well, this is down in the center of the earth, and there's like this gulf fixed between them, and you know, basically they're like looking over this gulf. Okay, well, hell is described as being dark, first of all. So how are you going to see people in hell? Like, this is obviously a miraculous event. Now you say, well, show me another place where this is going to be seen, where this could happen. I think this is actually going to happen, where everybody in hell is going to actually see the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And to me, this is how this would make sense, because who pierced Jesus? Well, obviously the Romans technically took the spear and pierced him. But there's that verse where it says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And I think that definitely applies when it happened. But notice what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And you say, well, okay, that's just everybody that's alive. You know, at the time we'll see him, right? It says, and they also which pierced him. Now, that's interesting, right? Because now we're talking about people that have died a long time ago that pierced him. And then it says, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, if I can find this verse, I'm pretty sure it's in Mark, where he's being interrogated, and basically, I'm pretty sure it's Mark. So, where he says, you know, it says, art thou the Christ? Yeah, the Son of the Blessed. So in Mark 14, in verse 61, it says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Now, this is a great passage because he straight up says, I am. And like Matthew says, ye say that I am. So he said both, okay? But in this passage, it records that he says, I am. I'm the Son of the Blessed, right? But then it says, and notice this, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, do you believe that? Now, you could be a preterist and say, well, Jesus already came in the clouds like back in 70 AD or something like that. But that's ludicrous. Okay, just to be honest. That's just insanity to think that Jesus already came in the clouds and we're in the millennial reign even though it's 2,000 years later. So, taking that aside, that we're still looking for Jesus to come in the clouds, okay, that it's stating that they're going to see him coming in the clouds. How are they going to see him come in the clouds? How did the rich man see Abraham in heaven? Right? Obviously, it's a spiritual event, right? We're not talking about, none of them are in physical bodies, right? In this story, they're all in, you know, souls, right? So we're dealing with a spiritual realm, and I believe everybody that's in hell, and specifically those that killed the Lord Jesus, that had him being put to death, because he's saying, you're going to see me coming in the clouds, and those that saw that he was pierced, those that pierced him and all that, they are going, those that mocked him, those that, you know, and obviously maybe some of those got saved, okay, because obviously Jesus said to a lot of, you know, to them that were nailing him to the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, hopefully some of them got saved, okay? But that being said, is that that's the point I wanted to get across there, is that this story kind of shows you, you know, a similar thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes in the clouds. This miraculous event of seeing people in hell seeing heaven or seeing something that's here on the earth, okay? So go to Luke chapter 16, verse 23. So Luke chapter 16, verse 23, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Is hell a good place? Now, people want to say, well, hell is just separation from God. That's interesting, because the Bible says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So it's not separation from God. Actually, you know what the Bible says is that his indignation is what fuels hell. And his presence is actually what fuels hell. Okay? God is everywhere. You can't take God out of anything. But God's the one that created that the hell for the devil and his angels. And God's there. Okay? They want to flee from the presence of the Lord, but you know what? They're not going to be able to get away from him. And in this case, they're going to be dealing with his wrath. And so the torment of hell, and think about what this rich man's saying. He's saying, he doesn't say, give me a glass of water. He says, I just want you to basically, Lazarus, to take his finger, dip it in water, and take his, and go over and put that on his tongue. So you just have a little drop of water that's to relieve, to, because he's tormented, just to have a little bit of relief. That's how bad hell is. Okay, he's tormented in this flame, it's fire, it's torment. You know, it talks about, you know, in Psalm 73 about being with terrors. It talks about that they're consumed, utterly consumed with terrors. And hell is a horrific place. This is why we go soul winning. Okay, just to be honest with you. Because I do believe in this place. I do believe that people will go here if they don't believe on Christ. And if I didn't, why am I going out soul winning? And I think that there's a lot of Christians that just don't believe this to that extent, or at least they don't believe that most people will go there. But the question was asked, are there a few that be saved? And Jesus answered, you know, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So the answer is, there are few people that are saved. Most people are going to hell. But that's why we should have motivation to say, you know what, we don't want people to go to hell. Because this place is horrific. This place is obviously not a place that you want to see anybody go. And, you know, just a reminder. And I think that we always need a reminder of hell every once in a while, okay? A reminder of this place that actually exists, that people are going to, and just to remind us to keep. And listen, this is a soul-winning church. Why are we a soul-winning church, though? Are we going out soul-winning because we want accolades from the world? Definitely not. Are we going out soul winning because we want the world to like us? Definitely not, because it never makes the world like us. Okay, they're always just like, why do you do that? Get out of my town, you know, whatever. You know, they don't like it. We do it because there are people that will hear it. And there are people that will get saved. And you know what? The fields are ripe on the harvest, Jesus said. And it's very true. You know, there's places where there's just not a soul winning church, and it is just ripe for the picking. And you know what? It's still, we're still winning souls here, and we've been here for 5 years, close to 5 years, you know, going out soul winning. And obviously, we were in Morgantown anyway, going soul winning before that, and people are getting saved year after year, year after year. And you know what? The reason we go, and the main reason I go, you know, you could say, well, duty demands that God says to go. The real reason I think most of us go is because we do believe that there's a place called hell, and we don't want to see people go there. We want to give people at least the opportunity. We can't force anybody to get saved. But if I at least give someone the opportunity to say, hey, you know, this is how you get saved, and now it's in their court to believe, I can live with that. Like, I can sleep better knowing that at least they know. You know, they're not just ignorant about it. They actually know what it takes, and they have the choice to put their faith in it or not. Now, go back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. And like I said, notice this this dichotomy, if you will, of the end result of a believing poor person and an unbelieving rich person, right? So it's kind of like that idea of, you know, it's better, you know, a living dog is better than a dead lion. You know, like, obviously a lion is strongest among beasts. And so it's like, if they're both alive, you'd pick the lion as far as, like, which one would be better. But... when it comes to, it's better to be poor and believing than rich and unbelieving, okay? Because the end of the poor person that believes is everlasting life, you know, heaven. But the end of the rich person that doesn't believe is everlasting torment. Now, in Luke chapter 16, verse 25, it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So see how the tables have turned? Okay? When you started this passage, who was comforted? The rich man. He had everything. But the poor man was completely opposite of that. He was tormented. I mean, he had sores, and he had dogs licking his sores. I don't think that was a good thing. I don't think it's mentioning that as like a comfort. I don't know about you, but if I had sores, I wouldn't want dogs licking it. Okay? And so he was in this state of torment here in this world. And as believers, we need to think about that. Why not be tormented in this world? Why not, you know, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief? Meaning, let's just suffer now, get people saved, do what we should be doing. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So be it, because this life is short. It says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We have such a little short time in this life. Why not just suffer right now, get a lot of people saved, do what we need to be doing for the Lord? Ultimately, if you didn't do that, you'd still be saved because you're a believer. You'd still go to heaven. But why not suffer now, because you know you're going to be comforted later? Like, we know what the end is. Our end game is heaven. The moment you believe on Christ, that's your end game. And that's the end result is you're going to heaven. You're going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness for all eternity. And so, you know, this kind of showing the two sides to this as far as the rich man and Lazarus on the fact that the tables have turned. You know what? All those rich, wicked people, the tables will turn on them. When they die, the tables will completely turn on them. And all the poor people that believe that they've been oppressing, the tables will turn when they die. That's all going to turn. And obviously, we're seeing the extreme, right? Because you're going to have people that aren't completely poor and in poverty that believe on Christ that are going to die and be comforted as well, okay, because they put their faith in Christ. So, just kind of showing you that's going on there. And we see that there's this great gulf fixed between here. And this is where a lot of people say, well, you know, this is talking about some holding chamber down in hell, you know. Well, look at verse 26 there. And I was going to get into more verses on, like, being poor in spirit and all that, but I think you get the point. Ecclesiastes talks about it is better to be in the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Meaning that when you go to a funeral, it's actually better to be at a funeral because those people are thinking about death. They're thinking about, where am I going to go when I die? That's where you're going to end up probably having a lot more reception when you're talking to people than in the house of feasting. Like, you go to a wedding, preach, you know, giving someone the gospel at a funeral is going to be a lot easier than giving it at a wedding, okay? And so just those aspects of it, you'd rather be in mourning, you'd rather be poor, you'd rather be in that state here in this life because you're going to be more receptive to the gospel. Those people are going to be more receptive to the gospel. And it's not saying it's wrong to have a wedding or have fun or, you know, rejoice, okay? But when it comes to salvation, you'd rather be in a poor state of mind. You'd rather be in a humble state of mind. Luke 16 and verse 26 here, it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Now, gulf, this is just like a chasm, okay? This is just a big space gap between them, okay? And when it comes to this, is there any greater gap between heaven and hell? Right? I mean, if you just think about it in a big picture, is there any bigger gap between heaven and hell? I mean, that is the farthest you can get from each other, right? Is heaven where God's throne's at and hell beneath. Okay? That's as far away from each other as you can get in that gulf that's between them. Okay? And just to give you some verses on this, in Job 11, verse 8, it says, It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? When it's kind of showing you kind of the extremes, and even in Israel, like, you know, as far as like the northernmost part and the southernmost part, it'll be like from Dan to Beersheba, you know? And it's basically giving you, like, here's the extents of it. And throughout the Bible, it'd be like, as high as heaven, as low as hell. Okay? And in Psalm 139, in verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So, just showing you that gap between there, as far as the distance that you could go. So if you're going to say, like, going from one end to the other, heaven and hell is as far as you can go, right? And then another verse on this is Amos 9:2. It says, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. This isn't all-inclusive, but this is just something that the Bible does a lot, where it kind of shows you, like, the extent of something. And, you know, the idea here is that, you know what, this gulf that's fixed between them, it's a big gulf, okay? It's a big gap between heaven and hell. But the other thing to think about here is that it says, if you keep reading there in Psalm 16, verse 26, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, hence and thence just means like from here or from there or to there, right? So, meaning this is that those that are here in heaven can't pass, even if we wanted to. We can't pass, go down into hell. But those that are in hell can't come up to heaven. You know what this shows you? The unchangeable state of being at, once you die. Okay? When you're in heaven, there's no way to go into hell. You can't do it. And if you're in hell, there's no way to go into heaven. You're past hope of salvation once you die without Christ. And it just shows you that even those that would want to go down there and try to help people in hell and try to like ease their pain, can't do it. And obviously those that are in hell can't make it, can't go past that gulf that's fixed between them to get into heaven. So go back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 27 here. And you probably heard this before when it comes to hell, is that people will say in the world, like, you know, well, yeah, I'm going to hell, but all my friends are there, and we're going to all just party it up in hell. I've heard this, I don't know how many times, out soul winning, or just people that you talk to, people you run into, you'd be like, yeah, we're just going to go have fun in hell. You know, or that phrase, you know, I'd rather, reign in hell than serve in heaven or something like that. Some stupidity like that. You're not going to be reigning in hell. You're going to be tormented in hell. And by the way, the devil's not reigning there either. You know, there's an angel set up that's the king of the bottomless pit, and it's not the devil. That king of the bottomless pit's got to take the devil and bind him in chains and cast him into the bottomless pit to be tormented for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire where hell's being cast, and that's the final place of hell, okay? And he's going to be there forever. He's not reigning. He's not like Porky Pig with a pitchfork poking people and tormenting people. Like, he is literally going to be in the lowest hell. He's going to be tormented more than anybody else. So no one's reigning in hell, and no one's partying in hell. Does this rich man sound like he's partying down there? Does it sound like he's having a good time? And let me ask you a question. Does he want his family to go there? Because that's the idea. Like, I'm going to go down there where all my family and all my friends are at. Well, let's see a response from someone that's in hell and see what they would want when it comes to this. Verse 27, it says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he's got 5 brothers that are still alive, and he's saying, send Lazarus up there that he can testify this place so they don't come here. You know what he's saying? I don't want my brothers coming here. I don't want my family coming here. So if you ever wanted to hear a response from someone in hell, they don't want other people to go there that they care about. It also shows you that they're conscious. They remember their family. They remember things from the world they came from, right? They're not unconscious. They're not sleeping. They're awake. They're not alive. They're dead, okay? But they're conscious about what's going on around them. I remember running into this young lady that I was out soul winning. I was out soul winning, and this young lady, she said that she basically talks to devils. And she uses a Ouija board and all this stuff. She was like a teenager, right? And she's like, the devils told me that hell's awesome and that they want me to go there. I'm like, I don't doubt that at all. I didn't say, listen, you're crazy. You're just, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, I almost guarantee that you have been talking to devils and that they do want you to go there, because they do. The devils hate you. You know why? Because they hate God, and you know what? man is made in the image of God, and the woman is made in the glory of man, and when they see you, it reminds them of God. And they hate you, and they do want you to go to hell. But I said, you're not going to enjoy it, though. And I showed her this passage. She ended up getting saved. Because she saw, oh, okay, no, hell is a place of torment. And anybody that's there doesn't want you to come there. Okay? Now, the devils want you to go there. Okay? The devil wants all unbelievers to go there because he wants to take as many people with him as he can. He knows his end, but he wants everybody to go with him, okay? But those that are down there, the people that they love that are up here on the earth still, that are still alive, they don't want them to come there. And I'm trying to see how far I want to go with this as far as talking about kind of the severity of hell here. I think you get the point. Okay, go to Mark chapter 9. We'll kind of read this, and the idea here is that Jesus talks about the severity of hell. And remember, we were talking about that if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And he's kind of hitting on this point that let's say you were to keep the whole law. And here's the thing. Let's say you're perfect right now. You never sinned. You're good. You've kept the whole law. Okay, these verses is what Jesus would have to say to you if you were going to try to stay perfect and keep the law and not offend. Okay, but remember, if you offend in one point, guilty of all, meaning that you're broken the law, you've sinned, for the wages of sin is death. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, it says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." That's the Lord Jesus, and he's warning those. Obviously, the severity of hell. Now, obviously, this person doesn't really exist. Okay, because there's no one that is in that state where they've kept the whole law and they're just trying not to offend in one point. Okay, but does it show you that Jesus is saying if you were that person, you'd be better off to cut off your hand, your foot, and pluck out your eye? Now, this is not, Jesus is obviously not telling anybody to actually do this because no one's actually in this case where it would even be a cause to do this. Okay, does that make sense? Like, obviously, he's not telling anybody to actually do this because no one's actually sinless right now that is trying to stay sinlessly perfected, okay? So, but it does show you the severity that you're better off to cut off all your members and just go through life like maimed, halt, blind than to go into hell because that end is worse than any type of thing you could suffer in this life. When people are like, oh, I live in hell on earth. Listen, any type of thing that's going on in this earth will never compare to what's in hell and that torment that's in hell. And, you know, that severity is something that we need to realize. And those that, you know, children, or young ones, you know, obviously, I think a lot of our young ones are saved. They believed on Christ. But if you haven't, or if you have any doubts on that, listen, it's something you want to make sure. And listen, I tell, you know, Clara this. We've talked about this, and the fact is that she got saved, she got baptized. But listen, you have any doubts about that, you make it sure. Like, you've already been, I don't care, I'll baptize you 5 times in your lifetime if you're having doubts and want to make sure, okay? Obviously, you know, I want it to be genuine. I want you to just make sure and not be doing that, obviously. But listen, there's nothing wrong with making sure. Don't be embarrassed about it. Just be like, hey, you know what? Maybe I didn't understand that. Maybe I need to get saved. And I'm not trying to scare people out of being saved, okay? Don't get me wrong. Salvation's easy. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, listen, it's always better to be sure than to take that chance if you had any doubts, okay? And when it comes to hell, it is a real place. people are going there, and we need to give them the gospel. Look down at Luke chapter 16. I want to end with this here, verse 29. So the rich man saying, send Lazarus. And what is Abraham's response here? I love this response, okay? Because it says in verse 29, it says, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He's saying, no, they have the Bible, right? I mean, think about it. When Jesus was talking about this, the New Testament hadn't been written, okay? So Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. That's what you have, you know, from Genesis to Malachi, right? He's saying, you have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Meaning this is that they have the Word of God, that's what they need. But notice that the rich man says here in verse 30, it says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And obviously repent is talking about repenting and believing the gospel. You know, they were trusting in their riches. They were trusting in their good works. They need to repent and believe the gospel. Okay? They need to change what they're believing. Okay? But then it says in verse 31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, notice this. This is great to know right here. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I want you to think about when Jesus is stating this before he rose from the dead, okay? So this has a meaning, even in the Old Testament, that even if someone, a loved one of yours, rose from the dead, came to you and said, hey, hell's real, you know, and you don't want to go there, that he's saying that still wouldn't persuade them if they don't hear the Word of God. Because people will be like, well, you know, why does he just give us the Word of God? Why can't he just, like, show us, like, these miracles? Why can't he show us all these signs? You know, it sounds like the guys that, when Jesus was on the cross, it says, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. But even if you had family members raising from the dead and coming to you, you know what? You know what that saying is? If you won't believe the Word, you won't believe that. Because the Word is more powerful than that. But here's the thing. This also shows you that in the Old Testament, or before the Old Testament, people had the same opportunity and they had the same, power of getting saved, if you will, than after Jesus rose from the dead. Because he's basically stating that, you know, it'd be like in the New Testament, or they're saying, you know, well, if we saw the Savior raised from the dead, or if we knew that Jesus rose from the dead, or the Christ rose from the dead, we'd believe then, but we just don't believe yet because we haven't seen that. He's saying you wouldn't believe even if you saw that. So from Genesis to Revelation, people had the same opportunity, the same power, the same ability to get saved. Because why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And, you know, it's the Word of God that has power, and that's the reason people are getting saved. Not some miraculous event, not even people raising from the dead. Listen, there were people that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, but not everybody believed even when he did it. Right? There were people that didn't believe and went back to the Pharisees and told them, you know, everything that was going on. So it's not going to be some miraculous event that people are going to get saved. It's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Word of God. And I want you to go to Psalm 126 and we'll be done. Psalm 126. And think about this, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Listen, some people, you don't really have to, like, put the fear of God in them on hell. You can explain that really quick, and they got it. And it's just about being compassionate. You know, I think about my kids. I'm not just going into great detail, trying to scare them to death with hell, okay? Obviously, there's kids in here, but you know what? They need to hear it at the same time. But when it comes to some people, you really have to scare them with hell. You have to really show them, like, hey, no, if you die in your sins, that's what's waiting for you. Torment and fire and brimstone for all eternity. And the worst part about hell to me is that it never ends. It's forever. But if you believe on Christ, guess what? Everlasting life never ends either. And you'll be forever with the Savior, you'll be forever with loved ones that put their faith in Christ, and you will be comforted for all eternity. And you know what? When I look at Luke 16, it's a huge comfort when I think about that beggar. But it also makes me think and breaks my heart for those that don't believe, because I know what their end is. And that's why we need to go out soul winning. And in Psalm 126 and verse 5, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The precious seed is the word of God. And going forth weepeth, meaning with compassion. You actually care about the people you talk to. Don't go through the door and not care. Okay? People can see that, first of all. Go there, actually care about the person. Care that they want, that they're going to hear it. Care that they're actually going to get saved. Care about that soul. You can physically weep or inwardly weep for that person, that they're a soul on the way to hell, and you give them that precious seed. The Bible says you do that, you'll doubtless come again with rejoicing. Listen, you go out soul winning, you will get someone saved eventually. Guaranteed. If you're going there bearing precious seed, weeping, and going, you know, if these elements are there, you'll get some. If you go out soul winning, you're not using the word of God, then no. That's promise isn't to you. If you go out and you don't have compassion when you're doing it, that's not a promise to you. You're doing it just because you're just like, I want to get the accolades from the church that I go out soul winning. You may not. But I still think, you know what, the Bible says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I there and do rejoice. So even people that do it in pretense and do it for the wrong reasons, they still get people saved, because the word of God is powerful, and God wants to get them saved. And so, you know what, people are going to get saved. But you want to get a lot of people saved, you want to bear much fruit, well, you need to abide in Christ. You need to have the precious seed. You need to have compassion. You need to be weeping as you go, and go out, you know, on a regular basis, and you will see people saved. And you will bring them, bringing the sheaves in them, and it'll be like a brand plucked out of the fire. And Luke 16 is a real story. Lazarus is a real person. By the way, Lazarus is still in heaven right now. And as much as that's comforting, no, the rich man's still in hell. And Jesus preached this, you know, over 2,000 years ago. And that rich man's still there. Just like the beast and the false prophet, when they're cast into the lake of fire, 1,000 years later, when the devil's cast in, it says where the beast and the false prophet are. Those are chilling words. Chilling to think about how long hell is. But on the other side, those of us that believe, how wonderful and marvelous to think Lazarus is still alive. He's still alive. He's still being comforted. He's still in heaven. And guess what? He can't go to hell, the Bible says. He can't go. And he'll forever be comforted. He'll forever be living with God, with loved ones that put their faith in Christ. That's a huge comfort. So you want to be a believer, whether poor, rich, in between. And you know what? This is a big reason why we go to the poor, because they are usually open to the gospel. And you know what? This is why we go soul winning too. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this story. And Lord, thank you for saving us. And thank you for sending a soul winner to us, each one of us that have put their faith in Christ. Thank you for loving us and giving us that opportunity to believe on you. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to be good ministers of the manifold grace of God, and just to go out and preach the gospel to others as well. And Lord, we just love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 218. Psalm 218. We'll sing Hallelujah, Hallelujah, 'Tis Done. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 218.
Tis the promise of God full salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Though the pathway be lonely and dangerous too, surely Jesus is able to carry me through. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe.